listening to WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Amen.
Amen. Let's greet everybody. Give everybody a big greeting. If you're our guest today, we'd like to invite, call your attention to our heart publication, and there's a little form, a little slip of paper. If you just tear that off, fill it out, place it in the offering plate so we can get to know you. Praise the Lord for yesterday. We had our rummage sale and raised exactly $1,000 for the project yesterday in 4 hours. And to give you a perspective, when we were selling pumpkins out there all day long for like over 2 weeks, we raised less than $2,000. So we raised $1,000 in 4 hours yesterday, and praise the Lord for it. And our people got rid of so much junk. our treasures, you know. And so we had a great time, and praise the Lord for that. And I want to remind you that next Sunday is our Palm Sunday Easter musical, and it's on the cover of the heart. And want to encourage you to take some extra ones with you and use them to invite some folks to come and be a part of it. There's an order of service of it inside. And you can actually hand this to someone and this to someone as you invite them. And just freely invite folks to come and worship Jesus with us as we begin to celebrate Easter over the next couple of weeks. And so I want to encourage you to be a part of that. I've had the opportunity, I've discussed with a sweet family in the church, our accounting for our project on the back of the sale. And I want to walk through it with you and mention a couple of things that we're going to be doing. If you look on the back of the sale, FBC Reborn Farms, we've got this budget breakdown. Originally, our goal was $2 million, and we raised and paid off $1.5 million of that last May. And let's give the Lord a hand for that. Amen. So from that, we started a new goal, and our new goal is on here is $800,000, and that's... excuse me, $750,000 and is our new goal. And from that, the breakdown on it is the $500,000 remaining on the loan that we have, and then $250,000 for soft costs, which includes everything from site work to drawing to permitting to all of those other things, a lot of other things involved in that. And then also our environmental, which we're currently in the environmental now and working through an environmental issue. So our current gifts toward this new goal of $750,000 is we've received at the very bottom, our new goal gifts, a little over $200,000, $203,000 as of last week. It's 1 week delayed. And so as you can see toward our $750,000, we're over $200,000 toward it. We're going to be putting a thermometer in the lobby in case you're more visual, and you can watch the thermometer go up and And if you want to give a big gift, we'll let you color in some of the thermometer or whatever. And we'll be giving that. And then also we're going to work on a just an artist rendition. And I want to share with you a couple of things. Some have asked, why don't we just immediately take the money we receive and pay off the remaining $500,000 loan? Number one, we've got it down to a very manageable state for our budget. It's a little over $3,000 a month, which is a house note for many around here. And secondly, we have a donor that's actually paying that for us, along the way. So we've got that going. And we also need to keep some money in liquidity because we've got our environmental situation. Right now, we're looking at that. It's about an acre. And with that, we're going to have to buy plants and possibly hire a certified planter to plant them. And don't ask me afterwards about all this because we've rehearsed it many times. We've got volunteers working on it every week. And so we don't know. We've been told that our plants alone could be $20,000-$25,000, and then planting on top of that. And I've asked them if they could put beneficial plants in. They have to be native. So I've said, can we have mangoes, oranges, grapefruit? And guess what? You can't have those because they're too beneficial and because we can eat them. You know, so I've said, if you can find any plants at all that fit the criteria we can eat, we'd like to plant some of those, you know. So anyway, so we're working on that. We're meeting with our environmental consultant this week, and he's going to be walking us through. We've been submitting a PAMP. It's a property management plan for the 1 acre back and forth, and all of this is Martin County requirements. So if you can pray through that, but there's a reason for us to keep liquidity and not just pay off this loan. And we've got an excellent interest rate on it, a little over 6%. And so, you know, there's a lot of things there, but that's where we're at with that part of it. And if you have any other questions, you please ask me after the service, but we'll have a thermometer in the lobby next week. So I hope that helps clear that up for you some. Any that have questions about that. And so we also praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for all the workers. The wind this week, the Lord with his sovereignty and his wind wanted to make us work harder and tried us a little bit. Our tent was popping up like a parasail. Boom, 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 boom. And for the first time ever, one of the two main poles fell out of it 2 days ago. I got a call from David Goodman, and David said, Pastor, the main pole is down, one of them. And so we had to rush out there and get together a few, and then all of the poles around it fell a couple of times. So it's like we put the tent up three times this week. And it's been a lot of work. And so today we're going to take the tent down, and taking the tent down is a dream. Usually we do it in less than an hour. Our record 1 year was 30 minutes, and so if you can be there this afternoon to help us, it's a beautiful day so far, and we want to take it down, pack it in the trailer. If you could meet us at the property at 2 o'clock, go eat lunch, put on some work clothes, and you probably won't even be working long enough to get sweaty, and many hands might make light work. So if you can come help us with that, we would really appreciate that. 2 o'clock at the property. And if you've never done any of this but want to help, it's not all heavy lifting. Some's carrying stakes this long back to the trailer. It's a good opportunity to meet some of our folks. Now, if you touch the tent at all this week, if you grabbed a sledgehammer, drove a spike, tied a rope, pulled on things, helped put the poles up, I'd like to ask you to stand. Everybody that touched the tent in here this week, please stand. Please stand. They're too tired to come. Okay, there's Mike over there. They're too tired to, or David, they're too tired to come. So they've just been worn out working on the tent. So praise the Lord for them, and praise God for their efforts. Okay, amen. God bless. Brother Rick.
Amen. Yes, it hurts to stand up, right, after putting up that tent. Well, could we all stand? We're going to sing a couple more songs. A lot of people tell me in church, why do we stand and sit and stand and sit? Church, we're going to do this for eternity. We might as well practice here, right? Amen? Who are we praising our Father for eternity? Amen? Amen. Let's do it.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we want to thank you for this time of fellowship. Lord, the privilege to be able to come here freely and fellowship with you. Lord, we just ask that you would lay your mighty hand upon all of us, that are your healing hand, that there's so many of us out that could use your healing hand. Lord, we just ask that you bless the tithes and the tithers, that this would go to your glory. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we've had some good responses to our studies on our accountability to God, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And then last week we looked at the five rewards, crowns that are referred to explicitly in Scripture. And now this week we're looking at the white throne judgment. And I'd like to bring up, there's a timeline I'd like to throw up for you to take a look at this. And here we see kind of an idea. This is the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And I hold to this view completely because I feel like that it answers more of the questions and fits more properly into all these scenarios that relate to the second coming of Christ. For instance, him coming like a thief in the night, no one will know, everyone caught unaware, has to be the rapture of the church. Because if you know prophecy, at that point or at that beginning, there's a seven-year tribulation period. So how can he surprise us all if we've all got calendars and we can count off 7 years and say, well, he should be here any minute? And then there's other conditions. In Scripture, it says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So why would God take his bride, his beloved bride, the church, and take them through the tribulation period? Why would he pour out his unbridled wrath on us along with unrepentant humanity? He won't. And so we see the rapture depicted in Scripture, the sudden catching up of believers all over the world, can happen any minute. I mean, we're there. There's so many other things, but this isn't exactly a prophecy message today. So rapture of the church, and many believe, and I think I'm of that conviction now, that that'll be the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture. At that very second, every believer from Adam and Eve all the way up to all of us will be in heaven at the exact same time. There will be, for a few moments, not a single believer on earth, not a single one that qualifies for God's redemption. So we're all there together. Then the seven-year tribulation period, whole lot of things we've discussed in the past about that. Then at the end of the 7 years, second coming of Christ. Second coming of Christ is him coming to land, his feet hitting the Mount of Olives and splitting it wide open. And seismologists have found, all the way back to when they've been trying to build some hotels on the Mount of Olives, they found a earth fault right through the middle of it that's legitimate, that's real, that's there, and it's just waiting for Jesus to thump it with his feet. It's going to split wide open, make a brand new valley. So second coming, then he'll sit on the throne in Jerusalem, the throne over the earth. There will be a theocratic rule over the earth, God ruling the earth, seated on the throne, and for 1,000 years, millennial kingdom. And then at the end of the millennial kingdom, this is what we're going to look at today, is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. Now, judgment seat of Christ, great white throne judgment, two different purposes, two different judgments. The judgment seat of Christ is not heaven or hell. Every one of us that are at the judgment seat of Christ, it's nothing but believers. And really, it's a judgment of rewards. It's how we performed on earth. It's literally getting called into the boss's office, not to get fired, but for a performance rating, to rate our performance. How obedient were we? How did we do? How did we, with the things he entrusted with us, our gifts, our treasures, our abilities, our talent, all of these things, our time, how did we do with all those things? And it'll be a time of rewards. It's when we will be rewarded. So it's an accountability with the boss. In fact, in some of the parables, Jesus describes it that way. I gave this much to this servant, this servant, this servant. And then they had a day of accountability, and I met with them. And that's what's going to happen with the judgment seat of Christ. And it's for us. It's not to, did you do enough to get to heaven, which that's not it anyway. It's not good works. Everybody at the judgment seat of Christ will be there because of the finished work of Christ. Can I hear an amen? It'll be based upon his death for us, his righteousness applied to us, the perfect performance of Christ applied to us, and he will be on the throne. I've thought about this a lot, especially even lately with this series, but most of my life. You and I at the judgment seat of Christ, who's judging us? Christ. He's on the throne in front of us, and the scriptures say he's going to judge all men by Jesus Christ. So who's seated on the throne? Our Savior, my best friend, and my attorney. Jesus is our representative. He's our attorney. And so what a great thing for the judge to be my best friend, my attorney, and my Savior. Can I hear an amen? So you don't have to worry about the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I would want you to be thinking about, am I going to be rewarded? Is he going to say, well done, good and faithful worker? Well done, good and faithful employee. Well done, good and faithful servant. Is he going to say that to you? And you need to be thinking about that. You're here on earth right now. We're temporarily here. This past year, we've had several of our sweetest, most godly members graduate, and you don't know when. We don't know when we're going. We just know ultimately we will, either through death or the rapture, but we're all going one way or the other. So the white throne judgment of God is what we're looking at today. Now, at this, it's all lost people. So let's look at the passage together. If you've got your Bible, before we do that, in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Has it right now. You have eternal life if you're in Christ and you hear his word and you obey him and you're indwelt by him. You have eternal life right now. And he does not come into judgment, but it's passed out of death into life. So the scriptures tell us that we're not going into judgment like that. And we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you can know that you have eternal life. What a great promise. Amen. It's a no-so. I know I have eternal life. I've been serving Christ here as pastor for 33 years, not to earn my way to heaven. I've been doing it just out of gratitude to God. It's just a daily thing. This week has been trying a lot of tent work. Lord Jesus, no more tent work, please. Let's take a break on that one. But serving Christ, not to earn my way to heaven. I'm not going to stand before him and say, well, Lord, 1 week I helped put the tent up 3 times. I mean, that's not going to carry any water. That's not, you know, but we're serving him. And so he says there is now no judgment. Now, if you got your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, near the end of the book of Revelation. Now, I want to show you as you're turning there another video. This is another video we took in Greece at the judgment, the Bema judgment location. And I want to bring a contrast from it. So if we can roll that, it's about a minute long, minute and change. Let's see that video that I sent y'all earlier this week. Okay, here we go. That I sent you Monday. Here we go. Volume up. This is in Corinth, the city of Corinth. And this is, you saw one cut of this last week. I think you're going to see it. I know.
I'm there at the Bema judgment seat where the Apostle Paul was judged for sharing his faith and triumphing Christianity. And here behind me up on the mountain is the temple of Aphrodite. And they had 1,000 temple prostitutes there. And there was the contrast between the Apostle Paul and his righteousness being judged. At the same time, there was a sinner, a world center of sensuality and immorality just above him. And the contrast is incredible. And the Apostle Paul stood sterling. And of course, we know he was acquitted and ultimately by God completely acquitted through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ dying for him to pay for all of his sins. And of course, that same grace would have extended to the prostitutes up on the mount at Aphrodite's temple. And that same grace that Paul had could extend to them and save them. And so it's a joy to be here. I want to encourage y'all to come and let's try to make a trip here. God bless.
So what you see here is a real contrast where the Roman officials who probably had, many of them or all of them, frequented Aphrodite's temple to worship with 1,000 prostitutes, that here they are sitting in judgment over the chaste, holy, pure Apostle Paul. And the judgment there, the contrast between the judgment seat of Christ, which we will as Paul was, and all of this is in the book of Acts if you want to read it, where he was acquitted, and yet those who were judging him should have been indicted for immorality. And so this is the world we live in where there's this tension and this contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness, worldliness and spirituality. And we see in these two judgments, the judgment of the seat of Christ, which is for the spiritual, and an accounting for rewards, for accomplishment, and all of that. And then the white throne judgment for the lost, where they all will be given an account. And let's look at what the Bible says about this judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Let's begin in verse 7. We're going to start. And when the 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom, is complete on earth, Satan will be released from the prison, his prison, and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, surrounding Jerusalem. And you got to realize Jesus is on the throne there. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Now, will Jesus need to use nuclear missiles? I don't think so. He didn't need them for Sodom and Gomorrah. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this is final judgment for the devil. Lucifer, that super intelligent created being, who right now is wreaking havoc all over the world. He's killing millions and millions. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a thief. He is terrorizing. He is evil. And he is a mastermind of everything. Ultimately on this earth, now we may say there's all the isms, Marxism, communism, Islam, all of these other things, Hinduism, Buddhism. We can say there's all of these isms. But ultimately on the earth, there's really only two forces that are at work, God Almighty and Lucifer. There's the righteous, obedient angels, the fallen angels, and then everything else lines up under these things. Ultimately, the one world government, the beast. We see all of these global movements that are in play now. Technology is fearful of AI. In fact, one of the companies got dismissed from the Pentagon in the last few weeks because they were not putting in proper safety measures on their AI. They were allowing their AI too much latitude. And so the wisdom of our government, they dismissed this company and went to OpenAI. They shifted over to another company. So we see ultimately there's the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Lucifer, the fallen kingdom, the righteous kingdom. And beloved, the love of many is waxing cold. People are being deceived, even conservative people, evangelical people. There is a cooling going on. Yes, there's a revival in parts of the world. Actually, in many of the Muslim bloc nations, they're coming to Christ in unprecedented numbers. In Russia, in China. But then in the Western world, there's unprecedented apostasy. And one of the demonstrations of apostasy is those evangelicals abandoning Judea. They're abandoning the Jews and Israel, and they're saying, this is not the Israel of the Bible. Well, dear God, how many Israels are there? Can I hear an amen? How many Jewish people are there? How many people on earth are there that are of the Jewish descent who still speak Hebrew, their ancient original language, and have come back into the land, even though there's only millions of them, around 14 million or so in Israel, and not all of those are Jews. And yet, evangelicals, oh, Benjamin Netanyahu's the devil and all this kind of stuff. I despise it. I've stood against it even nationally at our Southern Baptist Convention when I chaired one of our committees. This and it is a form of anti-Semitism. Now, is our military, you know, a right hand of Israel? No. Our military is to protect our own interests. But like with Iran, when their national statement is death to America, death to Israel, death to the big Satan, death to the little Satan, that's America and Israel, then our president had a responsibility to keep us from getting hit with supersonic missiles and ultimately nuclear weapons. And our bases, military bases all over the world. But the idea, Israel is the size of New Jersey. And that is all the land that Israel has now after the Balfour Agreement and May 14th, 1948, United Nations giving them their land back. Well, we know in Scripture that God gave them that land. We have that title. Every Bible you have, every Bible on earth has that title in it. And so we're looking now at this battle, this global battle. It's a current battle. It's the news lines on every news television show, every newspaper, every magazine. It's the current headlines. Israel, the Jews, again, after 2,000 years. Beloved, you don't need anything else to prove the accuracy of the Bible. Can I hear an amen? We don't need anything else. And so with this now, we're winding it up. We're getting near the end. And the great white throne judgment is coming. I don't want anybody I know, my worst enemies, to wind up at the white throne judgment, to stand before the terrifying Shekinah glory, burning furnace of God and his holiness, perfect light, perfect purity. Light is one of the most destructive elements on earth now. With a rail gun, they can get that electric energy and that light and shoot a beam that'll blow a ship up. It'll knock the side off of a mountain with concentrated laser electronic light. And the Shekinah glory of God to stand before him at his judgment and not have a lawyer. Jesus isn't their representative. They said no to him. No, we'll embrace Allah. No, we'll embrace Buddha. No, we'll embrace science, but we don't want any part of him. Well, you're going to stand there unrepresented before the Shekinah glory of God the Father. The white throne judgment. And so here we see that Satan is bound. He's thrown into hell. He's being tormented from that point on, never getting out, never tempting another person, never accusing us before God the Father. And Satan right now is not seated on a throne in hell with a trident and a pointy tail and telling his guys, go do this and go do that. He's not in hell. And the lost that say, I'm going to hell with all my friends so we can drink and play cards, God help you, you're so deceived. We know in Scripture that Satan has access to heaven. He's flashing back and forth. He's the angel of light at the speed of light. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren of every believer day and night before God. So he's constantly, did you see what they did? Did you see what they said? Did you see what they looked at? Did you see what they stole? Did you see who they hurt? You know, and on and on and on, constantly accusing us before God. We see that in Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Sons of God come to the throne of God, and God calls Satan out of the group. He stepped forward. Have you considered my servant Job? And God uses Satan to test us, to try us, or demons, Satan and his demons, fallen angels, one third of the angels. And so he will not tempt anyone again. And then we go on down, and it says, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea, which is a picture of humanity, gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Jim Wilson, the grandson of Grady Wilson, the famous partner of Billy Graham in his evangelistic ministry, was asked one time, he asked Billy Graham, Billy, if you had life to live over again, what would you have changed different in your preaching? And Billy Graham told Jim Wilson, I would preach much more on hell and judgment. And I promise you, there's a lot of churches in the area that have a great concert. They have great graphics. A lot better than mine, and but you'll never hear them preach on hell. You'll never hear them preach on judgment. They won't preach against a lot of the major sins. They don't want to offend anybody. Bigger the crowd, more money, more influence. But are they preaching the whole counsel of God? One of the great evangelists said, Vance Havner, that if there were more hell in the pulpits, there'd be less hell in the pews. The idea of accountability, that we're accountable before God. And you may say, wow, I don't know if I'm going to leave church feeling all happy today. Well, it's not always dessert. Sometimes we have to eat our vegetables. And so here we see that first of all, the white throne judgment will occur after the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years, Satan's tempting everybody again on earth. Then he brings him, casts him permanently into the lake of fire. It's done for you, Lucifer. You've fought your last fight in heaven. You've defied me the last time. You've tempted the last person into hell for you. Now, what's interesting is Satan knows this and he believes it. Satan believes the Bible more than we do. I mean, he defies it. He disobeys it. He tries to destroy it and hide it and eat it up and obscure it. But he believes it more than we do. He knows. And it says when he comes down, when he's finally thrown out of heaven for good and comes to earth, it says he comes down having great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. He knows he's got 3.5 years and then the king's coming, the Lord of Lords, to sit on the throne and take control of the earth, and it's all over. And so we see here this will happen. Satan will be released to test humanity, and we find this in several verses in chapter 12, verse 9 of Revelation. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And we see also in verse 3, and they threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After those things, it says he must be released for a short time. So Satan will be released to test humanity. Satan will be ultimately judged and thrown into hell for eternity. We read that in verse 10. Number 4, the white throne will be inhabited by the terrifying presence of God. In verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. In Acts 17, verse 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world of righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The bullseye, the mark, the standard, the measurement, the law is going to be Jesus Christ. Now, I've been promising to share this with you for a couple of weeks. When we were in Greece, I had the privilege to pray with 6 people to receive Christ the 10 days we were there. One of them was one of the most unique people that I've ever witnessed to, unique circumstances in my life. And here's what happened. So we're sitting on a bench waiting for a subway train to take us to Corinth. And this young man walks up, real handsome young man, got a backpack. And so I start talking to him. He speaks English. I witness to him. And he gives his heart and life to Christ. He prays to receive Christ. We get on the subway when it comes, and there's two seats, an aisle, 2 seats, rails, the open way for the doors, and then another open way after another section of seats. And there's people standing all around us. I'm sitting in one of the seats. The young man is sitting straight across from me in his seat. My son-in-law, Josh Gardner, sitting just on the other side of the aisle in his seat across from a middle-aged, black-haired Greek woman. And all these people are packed around us standing. And then Shay and Kim and the kids wanted to stand, and they're standing within that crowd near us. So the young man, I'm beginning to disciple him, so I'm starting to talk to him. And I don't know, you know, really anything about him. And so I said, you know, you need to share Christ. You need to be a witness for Jesus. I gave him one of my gospel tracts I wrote and said, you can read this to people and lead them to Jesus. It's got all the way to an invitation and a sinner's prayer in it. He said, this is wonderful. Well, then there's this woman leaning in, this Greek woman, really listening. I thought she was interested. Boy, was I wrong. She's leaning in, so I offered her one of my gospel tracts. She said, you come from the United States, and you're so arrogant, proselytizing us Greek people. I'll have you know, we're the free-thinking Greek people. We have free thought here, and you're proselytizing this impressionable young man. You know, it's a shame what you're doing. You should not be doing it. You're breaking our law. And then she said, and I could call the police on you. Well, I have the ability to push back a little bit. So I'm sitting there, and I look at her, and I said, ma'am, this is the democracy of Greece, and you are not representing free thought. You're trying to cancel me. You're trying to cancel my conversation with this dear young man, and you can't do that. I said, call the police. I'll witness to them, too. Well, everybody was on their phones like they're always doing, scrolled. Everybody stopped all around, because people love controversy. And so they're all leaning in. Probably 25 to 30 people came in closer, and they're watching this whole thing unroll. And I said, ma'am, the other thing is this. We're not even talking to you. It was true. And you say, well, Pastor, were you hard? Well, I'll finish that in a minute. So the young man leans forward and he says, does this happen every time someone gives their life to Christ? And I said, I'll be honest with you. I've prayed with hundreds, thousands of people to receive Christ. And outside of Muslims, I've never had this happen before. Well, here's what he says. He reaches down into his backpack and unzips it and brings out a book that looks exactly like this Webster's Dictionary. In fact, it had a brown cover on it. It looked just like this book. It was this thick. And he pulls it out of his backpack, this young, impressionable man that I've proselytized. And he said, Pastor, I'll have you know that I'm a law student. And this is the Constitution of Greece. And then he opens it up to the prologue. And on the first page, the second paragraph says, and the national religious institution of Greece is the Greek Orthodox Church, and it and its dogma and doctrine shall be the rule of our nation, in Greek. So he turns to the woman sitting beside, you know, on the other side of the aisle across from Josh, and he turns to her and he says, I'm going to read this to you. And he read her the paragraph. Everybody's listening. And he said, Pastor Orman shared with me that our church, the Greek Orthodox Church, believes the same things he does, that Jesus Christ is born of the Virgin, died on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven on the right, second person of the Trinity. And I said, that's right. The Greek Orthodox Church believes that. We believe that. And he said, ma'am, you're way off base. And I thought, I wanted to kiss him on the cheek. I mean, what are the odds that the guy that just gave his life to Christ is alive? And he said, I love America. I love Americans. My dream is to get enough money together to go to New York University and get my Juris Doctorate degree. If I could have my dream, I would get my doctor's degree in law in New York. And so I discipled him a little more. And then the Lord whispered to me and said, be nice to the woman. And so the next stop we're getting off, you know, a couple stops. And I get up, and when I walk by her, I said, ma'am, truly, I'm glad you were on the train, and I appreciate everything you said. Thank you. Thank you for sharing your heart. And everybody just looked at me, you know, and then and her too, like, you know, and I walked off. And I meant that. And I told him, I'm so glad she said everything she said. God put you here for that. Can I hear an amen? God put you here. And so we get off, and my son-in-law, Josh, who, as you know, is a missionary, he said, Big D, I've never seen God provide like that before. That was perfect, you know, that was a clinic. And so we see this idea in Scripture that you and I, now, I was there for two purposes, three. I was there to witness to Chris, his name's Chris, pray for him, young lawyer coming up in Greece, pray for Chris. I was there for Chris to lead him to Christ. I was also there to witness, because I rehearsed all those doctrines with them, and then Chris did it with her, you know, the doctrines of Christ. So everybody there heard it a couple of times. We were there to witness to everybody that was standing around us. And then if that woman does not repent from her open thought, closed thought, cancel, liberal thought, you know, rejecting Christianity. If she does not repent from that, it says in Psalm 1 that myself and Chris and Josh Gardner, we will be seated in the congregation of the righteous And in the future, at this judgment, white throne judgment, it says in, read Psalm 1, that we will be called up to be a witness against her. You know, you were on the subway, and I had Daryl, he's one of my soul winners. I had him on there. I had his son-in-law, Josh, on there. He's a missionary. And then the new baby Christian, the new witness, Chris, you categorically rejected all of them. What's she going to say? So sometimes it's pucker up, sometimes it's duck. Pucker up or duck. So when you're witnessing, embrace it all. Embrace the acceptance, embrace the repentance, embrace the salvation, and embrace the rejection. Embrace it all. It's all part of it, and it's what we're here for. Can I hear an amen? I want you to really take that to heart. Don't be afraid of being rejected. That's part of the plan. That's part of the plan. So here we see this idea. Now, when we look in our judgment here, we see, oh, by the way, belief in hell is not a requirement for entrance. You don't have to believe in hell to go there. In fact, the vast majority will be going there, whether they believe in it or not. Revelation 11, 18 says, and the nations were enraged, and their wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to thy bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And then all the lost will be thrown into hell from this aspect in verse 14, where it says, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then finally, everyone recorded in the book of life will be allowed into heaven. So if you look in here, we see two different circumstances. It says the dead, small and great, standing before the throne of God, and books were opened. Years ago, when I was pastoring my first church at Gardens, I had Dr. Wayne Sterling, my Hebrew professor from Liberty, come preach a Bible conference revival for us at Gardens Baptist Church. And once, and the Sunday morning service of that, he got up, he preached this passage, and he basically used this illustration. In the scriptures, it says the lost will be judged by the books, plural, books, multiple. And it's the picture. And it says their works, everything they've said, thought, done, every action of their life, is their emotions, everything are recorded in the books. And it said the books were opened like a ledger, an accounting. And they will be judged according to their works that are written in the books. And then it says, that's the lost. That's the vast majority of humanity. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go therein. Narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way for the lost. There'll be multiplied more, geometrically more people at the white throne judgment than the judgment seat of Christ. But they're judged for their works. They're judged for where they're going to be placed in hell. There is levels of punishment in hell. Some will get many stripes and some few. And then we see there's another book, the book of life. I had one of our sweet new members give me this morning, the Interlinear Bible, but I thought it was perfect. It's gold embossed. It's beautiful. And so this today is not an Interlinear Bible. It's the book of life. So Dr. Sterling got up and he held up a book like this and said, this is the book of life. Let's just say this is the book of life. And what does it say about the book of life? It says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, if this were the real book of life, the real one, and I were to lay it right here on the altar table, how many of you in your heart would say, if that's really the book of life, when service is over, I'm going to go up, go alphabetical, and see if my name's in it? Now, don't raise your hand. But I want to tell you something. This is what Dr. Sterling said in Gardens Baptist Church years ago, like around 36, 37 years ago. He said, if you said in your heart, I have to go look, then you're lost. You need to give your heart and life to Christ. Because if your name's in the book and you're inhabited by Jesus and sealed with his Holy Spirit, you know it. And all of you here that know what I'm talking about. You know it. So here's what happened that morning, which is interesting, like 37 years ago. Kim Orman, the pastor's wife, was sitting in church, and when Dr. Sterling shared that illustration, Kim said in her heart, I have to know. I would go down and look. And then when Dr. Sterling said, if you said that in your heart, you need to get saved, God used that like a dagger. He had been speaking to Kim in other ways, convicting her heart. But here I'd been pastor there for 2 or 3 years, and now the pastor's wife in the revival meeting, the Lord's convicting her heart. So a few days later, she said, Daryl, would it be wrong if I asked Jesus to save me again? I don't think I'm really saved. And we had a full motion waterbed that morning. I ran and jumped on it, almost threw her out on the floor. And I said, honey, I'll lead you in the prayer. And she said, I know what to pray, Daryl. And I said, okay. And Kim prayed to receive Christ, and that's when she really got saved. There's no shame in it. Now, if you have pride and you say, I can't do that. I've been a member of First Baptist Church of Stuart for 30 years, 40 years. I can't do that. Are you willing to go to hell over your pride? The scriptures say there's the books, plural, that's for the lost, filled with their works. And then there's the book of life. And everyone found written in the book of life will go to heaven. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and thank you for your presence here. I pray, dear God, you'll speak to hearts, not only here, but radio, through social media. Just speak to hearts this morning. Maybe this is a time of revelation for somebody. Maybe this is a time for them to be aware. Maybe they are realizing, coming to be awakened, to realize they're not born again. I'd like to invite you right now to just pray this prayer with me and say this to the Lord. If you're not 100% sure of your relationship with Christ, and say, oh God, I want to be in your Lamb's book of life. I want the righteousness of Jesus to apply to me. Please, dear God, accept my repentance. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in my life. And Lord, please take control of me and live through me and glorify yourself in me. Lord, I love you, and I want to live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to extend our invitation now and want to ask you to do business with God this morning, however he's speaking to your heart. We're going to open the invitation. And maybe this morning you just prayed with me. Maybe you prayed before, but now you've got a peace, you've got a joy, you've got a certainty. Maybe you've never prayed before, and today's your first time to pray to receive Christ. We want to share with you your next steps. Maybe the Lord's calling you to be a part of this local New Testament church that preaches everything, heaven and hell, and everything in between. We'd like to invite you to be a part of our fellowship. However the Lord's speaking to your heart today, you obey him, do what he tells you to do, and come. Let's stand together. Please. I want to remind you again about next Sunday, and it's an opportunity for you to invite. I mean, we're talking about standing before Christ, judgment seat of Christ. It's an opportunity for you to say, Lord, I invited all my friends and neighbors, and maybe two of them came, or whatever the case might be, and get all the sales that are out there and go hand them out, invite, call people. And then also on Facebook, if you're on Facebook, you can pull up our announcement for the musical and send it to all your friends. Maybe you got 1,000 friends on Facebook. By the way, they're not going to come to your funeral. I don't know what kind of friends they are, but they're not all coming to your funeral. But send them the information, invite them to come and be a part of next Sunday. And then if you're musically gifted, or maybe if you're not really gifted, but you can kind of carry a tune, then we want you in our choir. Isn't that right, John? Where's John? Is that an amen?
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Hi there, this is John Nelson with FamiliesRecover.org. We offer hope and support for families being torn apart by addiction, enabling healthy decision-making that leads to a productive and meaningful lives. You can reach us at 772-285-5828.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard, inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you, here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Every Monday, we will bring you stories from the front line of ministry, ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. We will redefine where the front line is, from risky missions to comfortable caring, always with the invitation for you, the listener, to look for the front line in your life. Tune in to 89.9 FM every Monday at 11 a.m. Get on the front line.